Good morning again. You guys get to just say good morning to each other, isn't it? You know, we have a simple message for us today. I'd ask you to open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 7. Not that some are harder or some are, you know, not as simple or anything like that, but, you know, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. Get your notes out, your bulletin out. Get ready to, you know, however you're going to, your organization to take notes for today's message and just getting ready for that. And, you know, as we start off this morning, I'd like to say a couple of things this morning. You know, if you get involved in the church family, if you get involved in what God's doing within the body of Christ and the church family, you know, He's doing with us and us and all that, I'm going to tell you, you're never going to be bored. You're just not. So many exciting God-directed opportunities going on. You know, VBS, what an exciting thing. I mean, just I was here Wednesday and part of that. It's just a six-week ministry for during the summer. For all that involved, it's incredibly just, you know, uplifting, exciting, all the kids. Spy Academy, that's what it's called. And then I was thinking about different kind of things as I was pondering that this week and thinking about Awana Club just completed and all that went on there. And the ministry to the kids and even to the adults that are a part of that and all that's in our heart and mind and the kids, you know, hiding the Word of God in their heart and the message of Spy Academy. And then and I was thinking, you know, today is the men's camp out. It's going on this weekend. So they're up there causing all kinds of trouble and probably slept in this morning and probably eating, you know, too many calories and all of the things that us guys get to do when we do that. But, you know, that's a rite of passage, isn't it? And then I was thinking about, we just did church at the park, and we have the women's class of spiritual mothering going on each month, and I've been talking to some of the ladies about that and how just incredible that you know, some of the things that are going on there, the ministry happening. And then the new organization of shepherding groups are just going to start up here this next, in July, and different groups, and people are changing and some things, and that's starting up, and different leaders, and I've been talking to them about that and how excited they are about that. Then new Bible studies on Wednesday and Sunday, then a mission trip in August, the youth camp out in July. You know, and for you church softball people that like to get injured, that's going on all the time. And then discipleship going on all over the place. I'm not sure in our heart and mind, you know, or just in our own knowledge, we really recognize how much that's happening just within the people of church, the body of Christ, in the simple things of life and being challenged by different kind of things going on and the ladies encouraging each other or questions going on. You know, how do you love that guy? He's pretty rough to love and those kind of things and just the discipleship that's going on within the body of Christ. It's happening all the time, serving one another. The refurbishing of the nursery that's just completed, you know, and I watched all those involved in that, the nursery ministry and how much time and effort and concern and worry and all of those kind of things that they put into all of that. And then just the ministry with one another. And even this, you know, with a lot going on, you know what happens is we step on each other's toes. We just do. That's who we are. We're people. We're family. We do that and offenses happening and, you know, concerns happen. But then I watch forgiveness, grace, love take place, reconciliation, family life. And I'm just overwhelmed with the privilege to be part of God's church. I just am, and I think we are. Spiritual growth is taking place. People are coming to growing in their faith in Christ. Some people seeing Christ in a different way for the first time. Children recognizing that Christ has saved them and reconcile them back to God, seeing the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God, the goodness of our God. We're very active in serving God in the body of Christ, and it's good. And I just want to acknowledge that as we started today. You know, we're in God's Word and studying, you know, here and some intense things in 1 Corinthians, but sometimes it's good just in our heart to just step back for a moment, and not that it's, you know, the answer is to be busy. But God is at work, and that's busy. And we all know in our own life, sometimes we're busy because we're busy in the things we're in. But it's good to acknowledge God and what He's doing in our life and to recognize that He's at work in our life. And no, we're not perfect. But He is here, and He's in us, and He's in you, and that God's message is coming out forth from this body of Christ. So we think of 1 Thessalonians, in a sense, being shouted out by the way we're living our life, and I just want to encourage you in that today. So as we would return to 1 Corinthians this morning, open your Bibles to chapter 7, where the main subject is marriage. We started 2 weeks ago in verses 1 through 7. Today we're going to look through 8 through 16, so have your Bibles open with me. We will be discussing God's divine protocol concerning marriage. That's what I entitled it. Let me help you with that. It's His guidelines about being married, staying married, or not being married, divorced. That's really what it is. It's God's guidelines. It's His divine word. It's His protocol about marriage and divorce. That's what it's about. Wrote it this way, modus operandi concerning marriage and divorce. This is what it is, specifically to single, previously married Christians, to Christian couples, and to Christians married to non-Christians. It's God's word concerning this and about marriage and divorce. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about this. It's important to them. They don't really understand what's going on, but we'll get into that. So let's begin by reading and listening to God's word this morning on the subject. Listen to what Paul says. Now here it is. It's God's divine protocol concerning marriage. That should help you in your mind. Look at verse 8 with me. It starts by this, saying this. New American Standard says, but I say this. Now you need to write now in there because it's not a contrast, and I need to put that in your heart and mind. It's a transition because he moves to something else. So he says this, now I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it's good for them that if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better them to marry than to burn with passion. And then he says, but to the married I give instruction, but not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. And then he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Here is the biblical truth on marriage and divorce. It's what Paul's talking about. Many of us, most of us here today, would know God's divine call, God's design for marriage. We hear it all the time in a Christian wedding. We hear the covenant relationship, God's institution of marriage, Genesis 2:24. One man being joined to one woman, so much so they're one flesh. The word there, joined, means sealed, glued, in God's covenant for life. It's a new family structure. It's a new relationship that God has ordained marriage. We all know that. We share it in Christian marriages. We share it in the wedding ceremony. We talk about it in the body of Christ. This is, I mean, it's very familiar for most of us. It's not for the Corinthians. Jesus said, he talked about marriage in Matthew 19, quoted Genesis 2:24, and he said the same thing. He said, one man, one woman joined one flesh. Didn't listen to what he said. And then he said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I watched an illustration on a guy that was talking about what Christ was saying there, that God has joined together. Let me give it to you. It's a salt and pepper. I don't know if the wife is salt and the husband's pepper. What do you guys think? Husband pepper, wife is salt? Salt and pepper shaker, okay? He put them together, and he took this amazing glue, this incredible glue, and he glued them together. He's talking about being joined, what God has joined, God's divine act, God covenant relationship. When two make a covenant before God to be married, God joins them together as one flesh. The two become one. He glued them together, and then he let them sit, and he talked for 15 minutes, and then he took them, and he said, let no man separate. And he took the two. They were glass. He tried to break them apart, and it shattered both of them because they're inseparable. Because they've been glued together in something that has made them one. And that if you break one apart, or two apart that have become one, it breaks. Well, we understand that that's God's purpose and design of marriage. We understand that. That the Bible says God hates divorce and marriage is to be held in honor among all. We understand it's a unity, a oneness, a family unit seeking to live out life together to honor God until death do us part. That's God's divine design for marriage. That's God's design for every marriage. But because of sin, his design has gotten messed up. That brings us to 1 Corinthians 7. That's the context, as you kind of pick up in here in 1 Corinthians 7. The Corinthians are untrained, uninformed. What when it comes to God's protocol for marriage. They're not like us. They're untrained. They're asking Paul questions. Look at 7:1. Now concerning the things, chapter 7, verse 1, concerning the things about which you wrote. He's answering some questions. And he begins to answer these. And you know, he answers them at least through chapter 11. And so that's going to be kind of something as we look of it. And so how do we glean what they ask? We don't have the letter. We glean from what Paul's answers are. We glean from context, historical background. Remember the background I gave you 2 weeks ago? The Corinthians live in a society that doesn't really know what marriage is about at all. Not biblically. God's way, God's reason, God's purpose for marriage is foreign to them. No biblical understanding of marriage. Like I said, basically, marriage is not held in honor at all. Also, immorality is rampant. Unfaithfulness, divorce is common, no big deal. Sounds like our world today somewhat, doesn't it? People in this church, Corinthian church, have been married and divorced before they became in the church many, many times. That's how it was going. They came to faith in Christ. They're learning to serve the Lord. They're dealing with their hearts, their lives. Questions arise. Paul has already addressed celibacy in verses 1 through 7 and intimacy in marriage. And now he moves on. And that's what we're talking about. We're going to move on. We're going to talk about marriage for a few weeks here. He continues to talk about marriage and divorce, answering their questions. Here would one would be, what's the protocol for us who are married but are now not? We were married before, but we're not married now. What's the protocol, Paul? Do we get married? Do we stay single? Is it better to be single? Better to be... And then what's the protocol for Christians, for a Christian couple? Do we get married? Do we stay married? I mean, these are the questions being asked. They don't know. They don't have a foundational understanding in the truth. And so Paul is answering that. And incredibly, as he would answer that, he answers that for us as we would encourage anybody in our life about marriage, about God's divine plan for that, about, you know, like the other one. Thirdly, what's the protocol for a Christian married to a non-Christian? So in our heart and mind, we have the answers here as we would encourage people, strengthen people, as we would talk about God's protocol for marriage and divorce, to be a light and a testimony of the Lord. All of it is right here. And it's very simple. It's not complicated. So he answers some. First, look in your outline. To single Christians, I wrote it down, who once were married but are not now. That's what we're talking about. You're a Christian, you're single now, but you were married, but you're not now married. Look at 8 and 9. Look what he says. Now I say to the unmarried and to the widows that is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, unmarried here means married once, no longer married. Doesn't mean that you've been single your whole life. That's not what he's talking about. That's not who he's talking to. Unmarried. I've never been married. I'm unmarried here. No, this word here, what he's talking to about is those that were married and they got divorced before their salvation. Very common then, very common now in our world. And widows means their spouse has passed away. So he's talking to those who were divorced before salvation and then the other ones that were widowed and they have not remarried. You know what? He's not talking to Christians that have got divorced here. He's talking to people that got married, divorced, got saved, and they're not married now. What do we do? What's the protocol? And he's talking to people that were married, their spouse has passed away, they're a believer in Christ. What do we do? God very simply answers the question. Look what he says, verse 8. Now I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it's good for them if they remain even as I. Paul's single for life, celibate. He says it's good, it's profitable, it's beneficial. Okay, that might encourage some of us matchmakers out there that we don't always have to matchmake. Because in God's divine plan, it can be good, beneficial, profitable, that God is in your life, working in your life, that this has happened to you and that you not get married. That's true. That's what he's talking about. Paul's saying it very simply. It's good, profitable, beneficial to remain single. Look at verse 7 right above it. He said, yet I wish that all men were even as myself, how I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one in another. We talked about it. It's a gift of God. God can gift you to be single in whatever avenue, if that was that you've lost your spouse, if that's single for the rest of your life, if that's single and you never got married, that's to be where you were married and divorced before you came to Christ, and then you came to Christ. And see, God can gift us in all the avenues and areas of our life. It's not wrong to be single. It's not wrong, obviously, to be married. So Paul advocates this all through chapter 7, that it's good to remain single. Listen to verse 39. Listen to what he said here. He said, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband passes away, she is free to marry to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord. You can only marry in the Lord. You can't marry people not in the Lord. But listen to what he says. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, single. So Paul advocates this. It's okay. He advocates singleness. And so look at verse 9. He says this. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And he said, you got to know yourself, your own life, your own heart, who you are, and self-control. If you got to have a companion, if you got to have intimacy, if you got to have a life partner, God says in his word, the word there, let them marry, is emphatically in a command. It says, get married. It's better to get married than to burn with passion. If it's so consumed with the need of compassion, intimacy, it derails you serving the Lord, God says, get married. Now, we know you just can't marry any old guy or any old gal that walks along the street, right? He's not just saying, well, you know, just get married to somebody so you just have, you know, you have that going on. He doesn't mean just marry anyone, but implies it's good or profitable to get married in God's way, in God's timing, in God's gift to you. And let me tell you something. The person that God would gift to you, a believer following Christ, would be another believer that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be God's gift of marriage for a Christian. It would be the only one that we seek. God wouldn't come along and say, well, let me give you this lost person that doesn't know the Lord, that hasn't reconciled his relationship back to God, and that's the one I brought to you in a gift of marriage. It's pretty clear in Scripture and all that. But that's what he's talking about. Now, that doesn't always happen, but God is gracious and has mercy and works in our life. But that's the answer that Paul gives. Secondly, what about a Christian couple, Paul? What's the protocol for our marriage? Now think with me for a moment. That they even ask that question tells you where they're at. That they even ask that question, are we supposed to stay married or can we get divorced? It's what they knew before they got married, divorced. Remember I told you, some of these guys and gals 10, 20 times. Now, just needing to answer that question really reflects where they're at. Can we continue to get divorced and then remarried? I want you to look what he says. But before we look at it, I want you to ask you to do something for me. Write down what's the answer. Get out a pen. What's God's protocol for a Christian couple? Write it down. You know, it's not four paragraphs. It's not. According to marriage and divorce, it's a pretty easy answer. Well, what about, he doesn't say a whole lot about what abouts. Well, you know, the guy's not real good. He's a loser. He's what, Christian, the protocol for God is not based upon our emotions or feelings, is it? I want you to write it down. What would you answer somebody? What would you encourage somebody? What would you talk about God's word? Because I'll tell you, in the church today and in the world today, man, the answer becomes paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. It's really, really, really simple. But we're looking for something that isn't in God's word. We're looking for answers that we want. We're looking for our will to be filled, not God's will to be filled. And that's the challenge. It's always going to be the challenge. But I ask you to write down, what would you say to a couple that proclaim Christ and are married? What is the protocol? Look what Paul writes. Verse 10. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And if the husband should And the husband should not divorce his wife. Look what he said. Both are believers saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have this new life in Christ. And here's what he said. He says, the Lord commands the wife not to leave, not to separate. Same word used in Matthew 19, where God said, as joined together, let no man separate. Let no man break the things apart. Let no woman break it apart. Let no woman think she can break it apart. She's not to divorce her husband. It's really simple. And the Lord commands the husband not to send her off to depart from to divorce his wife. It's the Lord's commands in purpose statements. And he says it this way. The Lord commands those two purposes for you. A wife is not to leave the man or her man because you're one. And the husband is not to depart from his woman. You're one. You're to stay married. Period. Wow, does our world need to hear that? Because it's not about you, it's about Christ and his church, and about God and his church, and God and his truth, and it isn't about you. Boy, that's hard to even preach and say that your marriage really isn't even about you. You're believers in Christ. We have the testimony of Christianity in our life. God says that the Christian marriage is a reflection of Christ's relationship with his church. That would make sense that divorce isn't an option. Because Christ never divorces us through thick and thin. See, this is about what God's doing, not about what we get. And that's why Paul's putting it really simply in here. It is not God's way for you to get divorced. Well, son, that could be difficult with some of us here today, with some of the things that we went through. And we're going to look at it all here, you know, because there is some other things there. Now, the church really needs to hear this. I'm really concerned. I was reading on this. People that would not just say, oh, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christian, that would fill it out, that they would say, out of 2,500, that they said, I'm a born-again believer in Christ, a follower in Christ, been saved, sanctified, reconciled back to God, and now am a follower of Lord Jesus Christ. 2,500 people. Talk to about. Over 33% of them are divorced. I don't think God's word is that complicated. I think it's important for us to know this in our heart and to stand for this and preach this in our community, in our nation. I think God wants us to, I believe God wants us to live this within our lives. Let me say it again, it's not God's way for Christians to get divorced. But look what he says if they do. Here's the great option you get it, but if you do, look what he says, verse 11. But if she does leave, now the implication is he leaves, her leaves. It's not like, okay, if she leaves, she can't do anything. But if he does, no, this is reciprocal, goes both ways. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. You know what that says? Same for both him and her. You're to remain single, celibate, no intimacy, no compassion, no companionship, unless you reconcile back with your spouse for the rest of your life. That's what it says. Because God is serious about the relationship that we have with one another in marriage. It's to be held in honor by all. I mean, God hates divorce. And God didn't create us and give us to each other so we can make it about what we want. It's about what he's doing. It's always going to be that way. It's always been that way. The message in America says something else. Unless you're reconciled with your former spouse, neither party is free to marry another. In God's eye, his eyes, your union has not been broken. What about what Jesus says about adultery? Let's turn to Matthew 19 and look at it. Because it's true, and it's there. It's in God's word about adultery and how it releases us in a marriage. But I want you to see how Christ presented it. I want you to see how maybe it gets taken in our world and that kind of thing, but how God is really presenting it as Jesus would answer about this option or this when adultery is in a marriage. It's in Matthew 19, let's look at verse 3 and following, and listen to Christ and what he says. Some Pharisees came to him, came to Christ, testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And listen to his answer, listen to Christ and what he said. He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them, God himself, God created them from the beginning. He made them male and female. God created them. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read from the beginning of time, God has created marriage. It's his ordained institution. He has a plan and purpose for it. And he says, it's a new relationship. You leave the old one. It's two people becoming one, joined, glued. Think of the words that he's talking about. Glued by God himself, so they're no longer two, verse 6, but one flesh. That's incredibly strong. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what God's design for marriage is, isn't it? Look at the context he puts us in. Unity, oneness, togetherness, a sharing of life together, companionship, intimacy, completeness, until death do you part, right? Can I have an amen on that? Oh, we have to be a little stronger than that. Is that what God's divine desire, design for marriage is? Unity, oneness, togetherness, a sharing of life together, companionship, intimacy, completeness, representing Christ in his church, until death do you part? Absolutely. And as a Christian couple, we're to represent that. And you have the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You have God at work in your life. You see that God desires to use your message, your marriage to present the message of the goodness and power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that needs to see Christ, to know Christ, that apart from Christ will spend eternity in hell forever. That it isn't anything, that's not a game, that's a reality. Now look at verse 7 through 9. And they said to him, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus said to them, because the hardness of your heart, because the sin in your heart, because of your unreconciled relationship with God, because you are bigger than God in your life. Hear what he has to say. Because you are not choosing to follow God, and in the hardness of your heart, you don't want to honor the Lord and his word and God's plan. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality or adultery, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Yes, if adultery happens, God allows divorce. It's not his desire, even if it happens, is it? When it's not an out. It's not like, okay, if adultery happened, if some immorality happened in your marriage, God says, oh, doesn't work anymore. He says, but if you have the hardness of your heart and it isn't at work in your life, and you can't come to reconciliation between each other because of that, I'll let the salt and pepper be separated. It's a loving kind thing that God did because of the weakness of us, not because of any other thing. And I need you to see something here. I want you to see that, notice something very important in what he's talking about. See the destruction of immorality. Yes, God can and does reconcile believers back together when something like this happens by the grace and goodness of God, but not always. Yes, and God works to guide a divorced Christian into a godly marriage. You know, I mean, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's been situations where it's been wrong and it's been not godly, it's been all of that, but God works in all of that. But what I want you to see, listen to what he said in the text, it's because of immorality that marriages are separated. Well, church, what's going on in our country? It's overwhelmed with immorality. We have to protect, we have to guard ourselves, our heart, our marriages, because it's about God and Christ and what he wants to do. You think the enemy's at work attacking a Christian marriage? First and foremost front is immorality. Look at your TV, look at your commercials, look at the world. There's been many, many of us here today rescued out of immorality. It's a warning. This is an admonishment. This is an instruction. This is an exhortation. This is us to recognize, mostly in, it might be in men, you cannot allow immorality to enter anywhere in your life because enemy, Satan, wants to destroy your marriage, because if he destroys your relationship with your bride, he's attacking God's church. And he's not silent, and he's not nice, and he's not peaceable, and he's not, oh. And we can't walk around like it's no big deal. That's my admonishment in all this. We have to guard our heart. The protocol for a Christian couple is to guard your marriage, flee immorality, and work out your issues and stay married. But that's the blessing of the Christian marriage, isn't it? Because God is at work in our life and he does all that. Thirdly, what's the protocol for Christians married to non-believers? Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's a difficult thing. That happens for all kinds of reasons. Happens because of sin. Happens because you came to Christ. They didn't come to Christ. Happens all different kinds of ways. You came to faith in Christ. Your spouse doesn't. But let me remind you of the protocol. Okay, young people, let me remind you of the protocol. It is never God's gift to you of marriage for you as a believer in Christ to marry a non-believer, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Well, he's so gorgeous, doesn't matter. He's wonderful. He's good looking, and he walks on water. So is the enemy. Because the bottom line, doesn't matter if they're tall, short, fat, funny looking. If Christ is at the center of their heart, the rest of it is icing on a cake. I'm telling you the truth. It's what matters. Because if they have Christ in the center of their life, the woman you may marry or the man you may marry, the rest of it God can work through. But if Christ isn't there, where do you go? So that's what, let me encourage you in that. That's the protocol to, for beginning of all this. But you know, life, Paul is addressing real life here, real things going on. It's life in the world. Many reasons why this might be happening, but listen to the guidelines for believers married to unregenerated, unreconciled, lost non-believers. Listen to what Paul says, 12 through 16. But to the rest, that's who he's talking to. I say not the Lord. Now, what he means in that is that the Lord didn't give Paul instructions on these. The Lord in the Gospels didn't talk about this. And so it's coming from the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, which it's God's word, so it's all authoritative. Don't let that trip you up or somebody to tell you, oh, well, you know, Paul's just telling you his opinion. What Paul wrote down here, right here, Paul can say, well, I'm telling you this, but what it means when it's in here and printed like this, it means God said it. And don't let anybody ever teach you any otherwise that, oh, well, Paul said that's his opinion. We can't critique Paul's opinion. No, it's in the word of God. It's God's standard. It's his revelation. It's never about man's opinion. Anyway, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For the otherwise your children will be unclean. But now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. And the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you save your wife? Here is his answer, his guidelines, the protocol for those that are married to an unbeliever. You heard what he said. If the unbeliever wants to stay, stay married. Pretty simple, right? Work it out. Live for the Lord. Honor God with your life. Live for Christ. Live in a way that represents your faith in Christ. Let your attitude and actions show the goodness of Jesus Christ. Represent the Lord in your marriage. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it can be very difficult. But he says, stay married. If they want to stay married, stay married. But you'll notice something in God's protocol here. Your happiness is not the main issue. Why stay married? because Christ and God is the main issue. And you represent Christ and God in that family unit. That's what he says. Your testimony of him, your peace, your contentment, your happiness comes from following him his way. And that testimony is to God's glory. That's the main issue. That's what he's talking about. Listen to the hope that he put in there. Paul says, an unbelieving spouse and your children are sanctified and holy through the believing spouse. Now, he's not talking about sanctified as you would be sanctified before the Lord. These two words mean set apart. So basically, very simply, let me cut it short. What God is saying here, if you're a believer in Christ and you are in your family and your spouse doesn't know the Lord and you have a lot of little children and that kind of thing, because of your faith in Christ, God is setting apart your home, your family, and the blessings of God that are poured upon you because of your faith are spilling over into your family. So stay married if they want to stay married, because God is pouring his blessings upon your children, your husband, your wife. And they're being enriched by those things. No, they're not saved. But God is bigger than all of this. Don't you just see it? Isn't that incredible? So live for the Lord where you can live for the Lord. It's not about getting out of it or staying in it. It's about living for the Lord wherever you're at. He'll say that later. The graces that flow to believers spill over to enrich all that are near. You guys know that in your extended families. On how God has used your testimony and living for the Lord to just minister to and grace some people that are in your life that don't know the Lord. See, we're trusting in God. But he says this, but if the non-Christian wants to leave, you've done all that you can do. You've lived for the Lord. You live in peace. You represent Christ. You're honoring God. And they want out of the marriage. God says, let them go. Isn't that kind of surprising? In fact, it's an imperative command in the text. It's a command. Don't hang on to it anymore. Wow. Who's going to save them, Lord? He said, I know their heart. I know where they're at in their life. I'm God, you're not. You're to let them go because it's more important for you to live in peace instead of fighting with that person that doesn't want to stay. Wow. Let them get a divorce. That's God's protocol concerning marriage. It's really what he's talking about today. Let's close with this. Look in your bulletin. Right there at the conclusion, look what it says. Paul said this right before he got into all of this. It's 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. I paraphrase it a little bit. He says this, and we just need to put this on our heart and mind and answer it. Do you not know that you're not your own? I think we all should just contemplate that for a moment. Look at it. Can I ask everyone here to look at me? Do you not know that you are not your own if you're a believer in Christ? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That principle governs our entire life. Governs your relationships, all of them. Governs your service, all of it. Governs your parenting, your friendship, your families, your job, your singleness. Governs your marriage. Governs the family of God. We are not our own. We've been purchased by God for the price, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to glorify God in the way we live our life, in our body, in all that we do with it. That certainly would include your marriage. It's certainly a challenge of life, is it not? So your marriage, whatever it's at, wherever it is, whatever's going on, whatever is there, it's going to God and asking God to use you, to show you, to guide you, for you to live in this marriage. And whatever it is, for God to be glorified with who you are. It governs the whole thing. That's why Paul teaches it very simply here. Because you're not your own. I'm not my own. You're not your own. None of us are own. We've been bought with a price. Our life. The Lord Jesus sacrificed his earthly life for your salvation, my salvation, ultimately our glorification, so you could be blessed and I could be blessed in this earthly life and living for him. It's really that simple. And your marriage reflects whether you believe that or trust in that or live for that or not. And that's why Paul simply put these down. You are not your own. What a challenge, but I wrote it this way. What an unbelievable privilege. It's challenging in my own heart about thinking that, you know, my life's not my own. And that I answer the Lord and whatever it might be and all of that is really not my own. I can make the decision. I can go eat McDonald's today. I think my wife might take my life for that one. But really, it's challenging, but what an incredible privilege that my life is the Lord's and he has incredible plan and purpose for it. That would be our heart and mind about God's protocol for marriage. Let's pray.